It is one of the greatest joys of my life to be with you, church. And we welcome you if you're new here, or if this is your eighth time, or if you've been here since the beginning. We are glad you're here. We're glad for everyone who's watching online. You are welcome. And we pray that the Lord would meet you in a special way today. And church family, we always do our best to go deep into the Word of God as we study the Scriptures together, right? Yeah. Well, today we're going to go deep, and I'm going to push you guys a little bit further than usual. So I want you guys, if you've got pens, if you've got highlighters, if you're taking notes, have them ready, because we're going to go hard and we're going to go fast, okay? All right. So let me open us up in prayer here. Father, thank you for the pleasure of being in your presence. Thank you that we get to encounter you in worship through song and through your word and through giving. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a mission and that you are sending us out, and there's going to be difficulty, but you're doing powerful things. And Lord, I pray, you know, we have this one moment to worship you and to bring you glory. And we never get this moment back. Father, I pray that you would show us Jesus. I pray that we would encounter our Savior in a deep way today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me afresh with you as I preach your word. And Lord, I pray that no word would be wasted, that there would be clarity. And I pray that your word that you give us in John 8 would speak directly to where we're at. No matter what words I'm saying, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So have you guys ever been in like a debate or an argument that you're really passionate about? Maybe you are fighting with your husband or your wife, or you're arguing with your brother and sister or one of your friends. You're getting so worked up because you know you're right. And then they say something really good and you realize you've been wrong the entire time. And we ask ourselves, how could I be wrong, right? We get so invested in being right that we can't believe that the other person could be right in that moment. And how could they be? I'm so smart, right? That's what we tell ourselves. I'm so smart. And you know what? They were so mean. How could they be right? And so we keep fighting anyway. You've been there, right? We are so dedicated to being the person who's right that we stay wrong for longer. We want to be the person who holds on the truth so much that we deny it before admitting that we were wrong. Pride keeps us wrong. And church family, that's what we see all the time in the Gospels, is people interacting with Jesus and their pride keeps them wrong. We're going to talk about one of those instances in John 8, 12 through 30. Before we turn there, I want to give you some background because we're stepping in the middle of a narrative. So right before this, Jesus is in Jerusalem celebrating Sukkot, which is the Jewish festival, the Feast of Booths. And this is a great holiday because it's basically the most popular Jewish holiday in the first century. And it was a lot of fun. It was at least 7 days of feasting and partying and dancing. I mean, think about Thanksgiving, but 7 days in a row. It's a lot, right? I'm sorry for all those who have to do the cooking. But what was really cool about this holiday is it was a camping holiday. So everybody would spend time in these tents or in these huts that they built that had a leaf covering over the top. And what they were doing is they were remembering when Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years after God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And they spent that whole time in tents. And during that time, God guided them to the promised land. So they're celebrating the provision and guidance of God. And so Jesus is teaching in one of the courtyards. And during that time, Eric preached about this last Sunday. They brought some of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, brought a woman who was caught in adultery and brought her before Jesus and asked him to affirm them stoning her to death. And Jesus said, "That's fine. You who are without sin, throw the first stone." Well, of course, no one was without sin there, so they couldn't throw the stone. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, had tried to trap Jesus, and it failed. And now, if Jesus didn't have everybody's attention in the courtyard, he now does. There is an intensity to this moment, and that's what we're about to read here in John 8. So turn with me to John 8, 12 through 30. And stand with me as we read the Word of God. Again, that's chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judges, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. For if you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do not speak on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. You may be seated. Okay, so clearly Jesus and these Pharisees are in a pretty heated debate. And like the crowd, we are the audience. And Jesus says a lot of profound stuff. But the Pharisees, as you can see, they missed all of it because they were too busy trying to embarrass Jesus. Their pride kept them wrong. And so what we're going to do is, because there's a lot of stuff that Jesus talks about here. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk first about what the Pharisees think is going on and how they get it wrong. And then we're going to circle back and we're going to talk about what Jesus is actually saying. What we're going to find is, if we know where he came from and where he's going, we know who he is, okay? So the first thing he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's a pretty intense statement to say he is the very light of the world. But notice The Pharisees don't even engage him on what he said. Instead, they're trying to find a way to get him. In verse 13, they say, "Ha, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony isn't true." What are they talking about here? Well, in John 5:31, Jesus said, "If I bear testimony about myself, my testimony isn't true." Jesus is alluding to one of the laws of Moses that says, if you want to put someone to death, you have to have two witnesses against their crime. And they're saying, "Oh, Jesus, earlier you said that if you bear witness about yourself, it's not true. You're bearing witness that you're the light of the world, and no one else is. Clearly it isn't true." Now, they completely miss everything that he said before, because in John 5, he brings up four witnesses that bear witness to him, which is John the Baptist, his own miracles, the Father, and the scriptures all bear witness to Jesus. But instead of recapping everything that he said before, he decides to tell them more about himself. So in verse 14, he says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." So Jesus said, basically, "I have the moral high ground to bear testimony about myself because I know where I came from and where I'm going." And but they don't, because they don't know where he came from or where he's going. This will be a looping theme, everybody. And he says, again, one of the reasons in verse 15 is because you judge according to the flesh. So they judge based upon worldly, earthly, physical standards, but Jesus judges no one. Yet, even if he did judge, in verse 16 he says, "My judgment is true. For it isn't him alone who judges, but who judges with him? The Father who sent him. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." We got two witnesses here. And then in verse 19, they said to him, "Well, where is your Father then?" So he's quoting his Father as the authority. Well, where is your Father? This isn't an honest question, church. This is another attempt to try and embarrass Jesus. Because if you remember, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived. There was no father. The Father was God. But the Pharisees are not able to judge based upon a heavenly standard. They're not able to say, "Oh, his father is God," because for them, he is just a backwater guy from Nazareth with a teen mother who doesn't know his father. And they're trying to point that out. They're trying to embarrass his mom and shame him. Everybody knows you don't try and make fun of somebody's mom, right? They choose not to listen to Jesus so that they can embarrass him, and because of that, they stay wrong longer. So Jesus, in response to the insult against his mother, goes in at them. He says in verse 21, he said to them, "I am going away." One second. Yeah, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 19. In verse 19, he says, "They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father, because if you knew me, you would know my father also.'" Okay, so he's basically like, "You guys don't know anything. You think you know God the Father? You don't, because if you knew me, you would know him." And then he goes on the offense in verse 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." When someone insults people's mother here, you know there's going to be some hands thrown, right? When someone insults Jesus' mother, they go to hell. So the Jew... And so he says, you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, where is he going? So the Jews say, well, is he going to kill himself? Again, they're trying to embarrass him. Because back then, suicide was a very shameful death for first century Judaism. But clearly, that's not what he's talking about. Because if he was just going to die, what do we all do? We die. They'd be able to follow him there. No, what he says is, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. So he is telling them where he's from. He's from above. He's not from this world. He is from heaven, but they're not. And then he doubles down. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, why does he say it that way? That's kind of weird, right? I want you to underline that phrase, I am he. We got to come back to that because that's really important. In verse 25, he says, so they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. So he says, you need to know that I am he. And they're like, well, who are you? He's like, I've been telling you this whole time. And they keep missing it. So instead of explaining what he said again, he tells us more about himself. In verse 26, I have much to say about you and much to judge. So he may not be judging now, but don't get it wrong. Jesus will be judging. But he who sent me is true, for I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. Very clearly, if they were paying attention to him, they would know that he's talking about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that what? I am he. Underline that again. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So Jesus does exactly what the Father tells him to do. There's a close-knit relationship there. And he says in verse 29, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He always pleases the Father. And the Pharisees may not have gotten it, but in verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So there's a lot going on there. And some of you may feel like the Pharisees here, where you're saying, I was trying to follow, but I didn't get what was going on. And that's okay. That's okay. The good news is verse 30 says it's possible to understand what he's saying here because many believed him. So let's talk about what Jesus is actually telling us about himself. In verse 12, again, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How many of you heard that phrase, I am the light of the world? It's pretty common, right? And that can have a lot of meaning for us, but that meant something very specific to this first century Jewish audience. Because in verse 20, it says that he's in the temple by the treasury. And that specific courtyard is where during Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, they would have four giant lampstands that were lit for the entire festival. And you could see those lights through the entire city of Jerusalem. And those lampstands were specifically used as an illustration of when the Jews were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God would guide them with a cloud during the day so they would walk in the shade, and at night, a cloud of fire. The lampstands were the light of God for Israel, guiding them in the wilderness. So he says, Israelites, you had the cloud of fire, and now I am the light of the world. When that cloud of fire moved, you knew that God was leading you somewhere. And if you follow me, you know that God is on the move. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Makes so much sense, doesn't it? And in Isaiah 49, it says that the Messiah who would bring the glory back to Israel would not just be the light of Israel, but he would be the light of the whole world. Yes, sir. That's why we're moving to two services, church. Because yes. Jesus is the light of the world. Yes, sir. And he goes on to talk about how, again, where he's came from and where he's going points to who he is. So he's not just the Messiah who is the light of the world. What we'll see is all of these things that talk about him are bringing back to that phrase, the light of the world, even though he only mentions light once. You see, he talks about the fact that he is from above, right? He is from heaven, and he isn't just like an angel. He isn't just a messenger from heaven. It was his Father who sent him. And sometimes we miss how profound that is. He isn't just the Father, it is his Father. You see, we all like to think ourselves as children of God. That is true, but only by adoption. Jesus is the only son by right. And so he claims that he is the Son of God, and that's what's got them so confused. Not only that, he pushes further. He says, in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we're coming back to that phrase, I am he. Where is that coming from? He phrases that specifically because in Isaiah, you can turn with me there if you'd like, Isaiah 42:10, he says, you are my witness, declares the Lord, all caps. When it says Lord in all caps, it is the divine name of Yahweh, the name that God gave to the people Israel to say, this is me. And it means I am who I am. It is only used for the one true God. And Yahweh says, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand what? That I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh. Beside me, there is no Savior. How many Saviors are there, church?
One.
Just one Savior. I declare and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And verse 13, also henceforth, I am he. Ego eimi is the Greek word. He's referring to him. He's saying that I am Yahweh. I am the one and only God. In Isaiah 33, it says that no one judges except for Yahweh. What does Jesus say that he does? He judges. Jesus is making a very clear claim so that anyone who would listen would not be deceived that Jesus is that one God. And he doubles down and says that unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. So church, that might mean that no matter how many wonderful things that Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses and any other group that thinks Jesus is a teacher or a great figure, but is not the one God, they can't free you from your sins. So we've already gotten pretty deep, church. We're gonna get a bit deeper, okay? All right. So the question is, though, one thing that's important to know is the church and the Bible teach that God is a Trinity. You may have heard that term before. What that means is that there is one God and there's three persons that are that one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all God, the one God, but they are not the same. That's pretty complicated. So how can Jesus say that he is the one God, but that he only does what the Father tells him to do, and he doesn't have authority on his own, and that he always does what pleases the Father? Doesn't seem like he has equal authority with the Father, does it? Well, one thing that we need to remember is that Jesus has taken on flesh. Remember when the Pharisees asked, well, who are you? And Jesus is like, I've been telling you from the beginning, right? That's a trick of phrase for John, because he also has been telling us from the beginning of the book. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John and Jesus have been telling us since the beginning of the book that he is the light of the world. He's been telling us from the beginning of the book that he is God. So when Jesus takes on our flesh, he takes on our weaknesses and our limits. And what do as creatures? We obey the Father. So what does Jesus do when he takes on our creaturehood? He obeys the Father. You see, when Jesus becomes man, it isn't so that he can hide God. Augustine said that Jesus hid in a cloud of flesh not to hide the light, but to tamper it. All right, church, are you ready for this? Anybody previously who had encountered the unbridled glory of God was immediately blinded and brought to their knees. We are not capable of seeing the glory of the light of God. But God wants us to know him. And so he takes on flesh so that we can see God in the easiest way that we can see anything in ourselves. He is. It is if I turn on a floodlight in here, we wouldn't be able to see anything, right? For light to do its purpose, it has to tamper down. And that's what Jesus does for us. He reveals the character and love of God. And church family, the Trinity is confusing, right? We can all say that. The Trinity is a confusing truth. But it's true. And sometimes when things are beyond our understanding, we can react in a number of ways. I remember, because I've grown up in the church with the doctrine of the Trinity. And I remember it made me very uncomfortable because I couldn't get it. And if I couldn't get it, I wouldn't know how to defend it, so I avoided it. Some of you might be that way. And sometimes we just say, well, it's a mystery, so we'll leave it a mystery. When God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, it isn't so that we can put him aside on a shelf. It's so that we can dive into the mystery. Church family, when you're at the beach, you can enjoy the beach without getting in the water, right? You can enjoy the beach by getting in the shallows. But the real skilled swimmers are the ones that get to taste the power of the ocean. When you jump into the depths where you cannot stand and the water is all around you and you've swam deep into the ocean and you can't see the shore, all you see is blue. That's a small fracture of what it's like when we get to engage with the God of the universe. And so if we want to experience all that God has for us, we don't run from the mystery, run into it. And I want you guys to experience that for a second. You guys we're going to do an exercise, okay? I want you to close your eyes with me. And I want you to imagine your life, whether it be 40 years, 70 years, 120 years. And then go further back. Go as far back as the beginning of humanity. And go back farther to when nothing else existed. Before God said, let there be light. What do you imagine? Nothing. It's just black. You can't, there's no picture that your brain can put together. Now, I want you to think about the earth and then move further back into our galaxy and the planets and the millions of galaxies out there. Go as far back as you can. What's beyond all of that? Nothing. You can't think of anything. Your concepts can't put it together. Now go ahead and open up your eyes. You've experienced the limits of your mind. You can't go farther. We don't have a concept for those things. But we know that God is eternal. Yeah. That he's out there. And the only way you can describe it is by saying the word eternal. We know that he's everywhere. Yeah. And we don't have any concept. We don't have a picture for it. Your mind can't even produce enough blackness in order to get all the way through. Beyond all of your concepts, behind all of your images and the words that you can put together, behind the darkness, on the other side is the triune God. He is immense. And I want to get lost in that immensity. We want to be a drop in the ocean of God's divine love. So let's love the Trinity. Lastly, we've talked about where, we talked about how where Jesus came from tells us about who he is, but what about where is he, where he's going? Amen. In verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. What is he talking about here? He's talking to the Pharisees. The only way that the Pharisees ever lifted him up was on a cross. You see, they nailed him to a cross to kill him. They chose the most shameful death they could imagine for Jesus to embarrass him and to discredit his entire message. But it was exactly that lifting up that revealed who he was. What they meant as an embarrassment became a glory. On the cross, God revealed his love and his mercy for the entire world. And when they lifted him on the cross, it led to him being lifted out of the grave 3 days later and then raised to heaven as the king of the universe. And now we know our God. We know forgiveness of sins. We know our Father, Son, and Spirit because he did that. The cross is the lampstand that the light of the world chose to reveal the glory and grace of God. And it is because of the cross that we have four people getting baptized today. It's because they've encountered and seen the God that Jesus was revealing. And as they get in that water, they will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will be baptized in the triune name because they are taking on that name. They're saying, Jesus, your purposes are now my purposes. The way that you want me to live my life, I'm going to live my life. They're declaring their allegiance to the God of the universe. And if you put your faith in Jesus, now, if you in this room, you have never done that. If you put your faith in Jesus, just like they did, you will not die in your sins. The Pharisees only heard bad news. The good news was that you believe in Jesus and you won't die. And so if you put your faith in Jesus, you may eventually die, but you won't die in your sins. And just like they're going to be raised out of the water and how Jesus was raised out of his grave, you will be raised to eternal life. So let's believe Jesus. Let's worship him and enjoy him because he is worth believing. I'm going to close this in prayer, and after that, Eric's going to come and introduce those who are being baptized. But church, we have a God who's immensely worthy of glory. So let's not waste one moment not giving him that and basking in that. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you meet us in this place. And as the song says, Lord, the light of the world who stepped down into darkness, open our eyes and let us see beauty that can make this heart adore you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether lovely. And Lord, I pray a blessing over those who are about to get baptized, that they would walk in your ways, that they would walk in the light of life. And Lord, I pray that their souls would be completely enraptured in your glory. And Father, I pray that we would not let our pride keep us wrong for long. I pray that we would turn to you in every moment and love you for who you are. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.